I'm always skeptical of saying this because God gets all the glory. But can we give it up for our worship band this morning? Can we give up praise for the Lord, what He's doing at our church? I mean, just look around at all the people that are here this morning to come and to encourage one another, to hear the preaching, the teaching, the word. All the people, if you want to be encouraged this morning, you want to see a church that is actively wanting to serve its community, go in the fellowship hall after church and look at all the school supplies that are stacked up on the table that's getting ready to collapse in there. All right, and that's what the church is for. I know I've shared this before, and I've read this before, that a church that does not go out and reach its community is not a church. It's a country club. I don't want us to be a country club, and I know you don't. We want to reach our community and for the glory of God. So if it's the worship band, whether it's a visiting pastor that gets a record number of people here at the church, God gets all the glory. Amen? Amen. And that's what it's all about. And so that's why we come and we sing His praises. All right, that's not my sermon this morning. All right, I just had to say that. Praise God, He is so good. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to finish up chapter 8 today. And the title of the sermon, if you look in the back of your bulletin, there is a place for you to take notes if you're a note taker. If you're like me, if I don't take notes, I forget what anybody said 5 minutes after they said it. Sometimes I forget what I even had the thought, or God will lay something on my heart, and if I don't write it down, it's gone. So if you want that, it's in the back of your bulletin. The title of the sermon tonight or today is Demons Are Real. All right, so I know that sounds like, oh man, what are we in for? But that's what we're going through in the scripture. So the title today is Demons Are Real. So Matthew chapter 8, and if you want to find verse 28, we're going to start there. That's where we left off 2 weeks ago, and we're going to finish out the chapter. Last week, I know we were blessed. Gary shared with you, I had my toes in the sand down in North Carolina, and we had just such a great time of rest. But I was so blessed that speaking of all the work that we can film it and we can have it on live Facebook, because I was literally sitting on the beach watching the church that I get to be a part of worship the Lord and hear the preaching of the word, and it was so good. And if you missed the message last week, make sure you go back on our website. If you go over to the top, it'll say sermons, go down, there's a podcast there, or you can go to our Facebook page, because you will be blessed by it, I assure you. He took us through the book of Jonah, and it was just a powerful message. So thank you, Gary. Love you, brother. All right, just to recap where we were in Matthew, Jesus and his disciples, we saw 2 weeks ago that they got into the boat and they left and they headed out into the sea. And as soon as they got on the Sea of Galilee, what happened? What did they experience? They got into a storm, right? So here comes this storm, and all the disciples were freaking out, right? They're like, they thought they were going to die. They tried everything within their power to save themselves, but they realized really quickly that there was no way they could do it. So Jesus is down there just taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. They asked him, they said, "Why are you sleeping in the middle of this storm? We need your help up here. We're getting ready to die." Jesus wakes up and he simply rebukes the storm, tells it to stop, and the scripture says that suddenly there was a great calm. How many know when Jesus speaks into the storm of our life, when we call upon Jesus to speak his authority over the storm in our life, we experience a sudden calm. And then Jesus asked the disciples this question. He says, "Why do you have such little faith?" Remember, they'd already seen him heal people. They'd already seen him deliver people. "Why do you have such little faith?" He says, "I got a question for you. You want to ask me while I was asleep? I got a question for you. Why do you have such little faith?" And it says the disciples were amazed. They asked, "Who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That's the Jesus that I serve. Well, today we're going to see what happens and what was waiting for them on the other side of the sea, or the lake, the Sea of Galilee. I can't help but wonder what the rest of that boat ride was like. I imagine the disciples just sitting there, not even speaking a word, and just either staring at the floor of the boat, or maybe looking at each other, shaking their heads, saying, "Did we really just go through that? Did we really just experience that?" Trying to wrap their brains around the fact of what just happened. What did we just witness? And I can only imagine Jesus probably went right back to his boat, his little spot in the boat, stretched back out. He probably went on back to sleep, took him another little nap. It didn't bother him one bit. Either way, where were they going, and what was waiting on them right after he delivers them from one storm? What's waiting on them when they get to the other side of the shore, or the other shore? Let's find out. Let's read Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34. Jesus heals two demon-possessed men. Starting off at 28, he says this. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gadarenes, two men were possessed by demons that were possessed by demons met him. They lived in a cemetery, and they were so violent that no one would go through that area. They began screaming at him. Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time? There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance, so the demons begged, if you cast us out, send us into those that herd of pigs. All right, go, Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered into the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, and they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love you this morning again, and we just thank you for the reading of your word, and we thank you for the truth that it brings into a world of lies in our life. If we take it and we apply it to our lives, so Lord, that's my prayer today, is that I would take the words that are written in the Bible, that everyone here, everyone listening online would listen, as I always say, not to what I'm saying, Lord, but what you're speaking through your scripture to each person's heart. We're all walking a different path. We're all struggling in something different. We're all dealing with something different in our life. And we know that you are a God who can speak individually through those when we go through, and we don't leave anything out. We don't try to, you know, soften it up or anything like that. We don't try to add anything to it. We just read your perfect scripture that's inspired by you. Speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples just for a few minutes this morning? Can we just stop for a few seconds and just really think about if you were one of those disciples? Here they were, willing to follow Jesus. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. They were willing to get on the boat when all the rest of the crowd stood on the shore and waved them off as they were going off. They found themselves scared to death, thinking a storm was going to kill him. Then Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the storm, which had obeyed his voice, and they were left amazed, okay? But I'd be willing to bet when they stepped off the boat in Gadarenes, when they stepped off there, and a crazy possessed man, a weird dude that lives in the graveyard, comes running to meet them. I imagine if the disciples were anything like me, they'd already forgot about the miracle they had just experienced, and they were saying, why did I follow this dude? Why am I following Jesus if I've got to deal with this right here? Well, this is crazy. I cannot believe he brought me out of this and brought me through this to bring me into the cemetery with some weird, creepy dudes that live in the graveyard, running to meet them. Let's read verse 28 again. Let's try to break it down and see exactly what happens like we always do. I'm going to read it again. When he arrived on the other side of the region, the other side of the sea, in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Think about that. Think about, you know, I remember as a kid going out in the graveyard to church behind, and we would dare each other. Who would run the furthest in the dark in the graveyard, right? Because it was kind of creepy. And then we would run back as fast as we could, like something was chasing us or something. It's just kind of a creepy place. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. If you read Mark's account of this, if you go to Mark chapter 5 later this week and you want to read that, you'll see that they were so violent, they were so crazy, that when they would try to restrain them, and they would chain them, and they would handcuff them or chain them with some kind of restraints, they would literally break out of them and crush the restraints. No one can handle them. No one wanted to go near them. They spent their whole life in the tombs, out among the tombs. Mark even tells us that they would self-mutilate. They would cut themselves with rocks all day long. Now, I have to tell you from my experience, I have dealt with some mean people in my career. I have dealt with some evil people in my career. But out of all the people that I have dealt with, out of all the things that I've had to deal with, the dangerous situations of my career, the ones that scare me the most are the ones that have mental issues, the ones that are not in their normal mind, or maybe they're possessed, or maybe they're just a chemical imbalance, whatever it is, that they were just out of control, willing to harm themselves or whatever. But you know why it scares me so much? It's because they're unpredictable. In a lot of cases, they experience their body is so much stronger than it normally would be, because guess what? They don't feel pain. When your mind isn't right, your brain is a powerful thing. And when it goes all haywire on you, it really takes over. These guys lived in a graveyard. Do we need to say anything else about their mental condition this morning? About their spiritual condition this morning? Most people would not go, they wouldn't even go near them. They wouldn't even pass through that way. But we see here once again, who was willing to go and meet those men? Jesus was. Jesus was willing to go where no one else would go to minister to people. These guys were as lost as someone could ever find themselves. And yet Jesus went across the lake, weathered a storm, to come see these guys. And how many of you know today that there's still a lot of people in this world that are possessed by demons? All right, now if you think I'm getting too spiritual on you this morning, you're like, that's kind of creepy. We didn't come to church to hear about demons today. It doesn't take long to see that the devil is still at work in this world. How do you go into an elementary school and kill a bunch of innocent children if you're not controlled by some kind of evil spirit? How do you go and just shoot through a crowd of people? How do you go bomb someone? How do you become a terrorist that you just want to kill innocent people if you're not controlled by some kind of evil power? How do you go into a church where people are just coming to hear the word of God and worship and encourage each other and start shooting people if there's not demons still at work in this world? There's a lot of people in this world that are still trapped under the life, and their whole life they're trapped under Satan's control. Even within the church, even within believers, we are still, a lot of us are letting the devil and his minions rule over us. They have way too much power that we give them. We say we accept Jesus, but we sometimes would rather just hang out in the tomb. We accept Jesus, but you know what? I think I'm going to stay in the graveyard a little bit longer. I love how it says those men ran out and met Jesus. We live like we're still slaves to sin sometimes. We live like we don't know Jesus. And well, guess what? The demons knew who he was, didn't they? As soon as he got off the boat, they ran to meet him. They knew exactly who he was. Look at verse 29. He says, the demon says, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" They shouted right there. They knew who he was, the Son of God. "What do you want with us? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? So why in the world would we let Satan rule over us if we are believers in Jesus Christ? If we really have Jesus, we have the authority over evil," right? He told his disciples they themselves would do greater things than they saw him do. You see, Satan and his demons, they know what their ultimate fate is for rebelling against God. They know where they're going to end up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, the devil knows at the end of this world, when his little time and playtime is over, he knows what's waiting on him. Him and all of his followers will be thrown into hell exactly where they belong. And Matthew 8:29 shows that they already know that their rule here on earth is just temporary. And guess what? They want nothing more than to drag as many as they can with them when they go. And that's the whole devil's scheme. That's it. That's what he wants to do. He wants to drag us down, and he wants to take our joy, and he wants to take our eternity from us. Praise God. If we've called on the name of Jesus, the Bible tells me that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why does the devil want to do this? Why do the demons want to drag us down into their little pit and make us live in the tomb when Jesus came to set us free? It's because they're evil. It's right there. It's because they are evil. And misery loves company. Right? Everybody's got that person who, if they're down, they want to call and they want to bring you down with them. Because they'd rather everybody be miserable than for them to say, you know what, I got to get over this and be happy about this. I got to get over this and move on. That's why Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. That's what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 11 says this. He says, "Put on the full armor of God." But it doesn't stop there. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, so you put on the full armor of God. Don't just put it on. He says, you put it on so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's what the devil does. He's always prowling around, looking for someone to devour. He's always prowling around with some new little scheme, trying to rob us of our joy, trying to keep somebody from accepting the freedom that was given for them on the cross with Jesus Christ. I just think about these men in the graveyard. And I have to stop here for just a second. I think about these men in the graveyard. And I personally don't believe, I didn't see anywhere in the scripture where it says this. This is what I believe. I don't believe that one day they just woke up and the demon came and took them and said, you're going to live in the graveyard. You know what probably happened? Because I can say this because it happens with me and it happens with everybody else. They made one little small compromise. They made one little small decision to say, yeah, I'm going to follow the devil on this one. Or I'm going to give in to the evil desires or my fleshly desires. And then the next time the devil came with another little scheme, they fell into it. The next time the devil came into another little scheme, says, hey, why don't you come over and do this? Nobody's going to know. Why don't you do this? Or you don't have to do that. And what happens? Before you know it, the devil and his schemes convince you that you have to live in the graveyard and cut yourself. All right? That's how evil and how dark the devil is. So we have to put on that armor of God so we can stay away from the schemes, so we can fight back, we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Matthew 8, 28 through 34 that we're reading today shows that they not only knew their fate, these demons not only knew what was waiting for them, but they knew who Jesus was. And they knew the authority he had. Did you notice what they said? They began screaming at him, why are you interfering with us, Son of God? They knew who Jesus was, and they knew he had authority over them. Sometimes we forget that we, through the name, through the power of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, like the Bible promises that we have if we've accepted Jesus, we forget that we have the authority over Satan. Look at verse 30 through 32, back in Matthew 8. It says, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. All right, go, Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered into the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, this is a crazy scene. If you really think about it, I remember, reading this before and just like, man, that's just creepy. Like, that's just weird. And also, I look at it and I think about it, I'm like, those poor pigs. Like, what did they do? You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of messed up. Really think about it. These demons are speaking through these men or this man that's standing there in front of Jesus. They're speaking through him. That's just creepy. That's like something you'd see on some horror movie. And he begins to beg, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And Jesus says, all right, go. Get out of here. Go to them. So why did Jesus allow them to enter into these pigs? Why didn't he just say, no, you go to the next country over, because I don't want nothing to do. I want you out of here. Why did he just send them into those pigs for the pigs to be killed? Well, I think there's several obvious reasons. Number one is this. When they went into the pigs, it was a visible sign that they had left those men, right? That those men were under some kind of control. So Jesus wanted people to see. All the people that were watching, the herdsmen or the witnesses or even the guys that were there, they wanted to see that the men were delivered by Jesus. He delivered them from those demons. And if you look at verse 33, it says these witnesses, they did what? They ran back and told everybody else what they had saw. So that's number one. He wanted to make a clear, visible sign of what Jesus was doing in these guys' lives. Number two, it proved that anyone watching that demons are real, just like we're talking about in the sermon today. He wanted to prove to somebody, look, you want to think there's not evil spirits in the world that will take over you and convince you to do things to your own body? That will tell you that you're no good for nothing? That will convince you that you need to start, getting addicted to substances and all these things? Watch this. And he wanted to do what? When he cast them into those pigs, he wanted people to see what the demons' real intentions were, how destructive they really were. And number three, it proved that Jesus puts great value over the human soul. Jesus was teaching that the human soul was worth far more than any material wealth. The human soul is worth more than a whole herd of pigs, okay, which was their material wealth then. Boy, does the world need to hear this today. Do I need to hear this today? We put so much value in our possessions, don't we? We put so many values in our pets even sometimes, right? Our animals. Sometimes we'll go around if our dog goes missing, and we'll search for our dog like we lost some kind of, you know, prized possession, because we love our pet, right? But how often do we go and we search for lost souls like that? Our priorities get a little out of whack. Think about it. If we are successful, if you think of someone who is successful in life, what do you think of? You think they have a lot of money, and most of the time they got a lot of cool stuff to go with it, right? I mean, that's in our mind. If we have a dream to go, see, you know what? I want to be successful. That's why we want to be successful. Not always, but I know if you're like me, that's the way it is. What if Jesus told you this morning? What if Jesus told me this morning to give it all up, to give up your whole herd for one crazy dude that lives in a graveyard, that self-mutilates, that breaks chains and is crazy? Would you do it? Would you do it? I remember very well, years ago, it's one of those sermons, you know, everybody's probably heard a sermon or two that stuck with them, that just kind of sticks out, or a testimony or whatever. When I was about 2 years into my walk with the Lord, really seriously saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, I was listening to Buddy and Lois Woodson at Antioch Baptist Church give a testimony of their time spent in London as missionaries. They went there for several years, and they shared some of their experiences, some of their struggles they went through, some of the hardships they had, but they also shared at the end what God did through all of that. But I remember writing these words in my journal that they shared that day. And I had to go back, and I said, Jenny, where's my old journal? It's all tethered up. And actually, Gary, you gave me that journal back probably 2013 when I rededicated my life. And I remember I flipped through it this week and I found it. And this is exactly, I wrote it in my notes, exactly what I wrote in my notes from that sermon. What is the value of one soul? Is just one soul worth me saying goodbye to the loved ones in my life? Now, these aren't my words. These are words that I wrote down that Buddy Woodson was talking about. What is the value of one soul? Is one soul worth me saying goodbye to my loved ones in my life? Is one soul worth me going where I'm not comfortable? Is one soul worth it? He paused and he said this. Yes. That's it. Yes. And that was something the Lord had to convict him of. And then while they were there going through the struggles, what if we came all the way to London just for one soul? Is it worth it? All the money spent, all the time away from our family, is it worth it? And he said, yes. And if you look in the Bible for the answer to that question, if you spend time in prayer asking God, God, is it worth it for me to do all this? You know what you're going to find? God, is one soul worth it? Let me flip through the Bible and see, is one soul worth it? You're going to find that same answer. Yes. Is one soul worth us setting up all this on Sunday morning and going through all that? Is it worth it? Yes. Is one soul worth sending teams to Uganda and Zimbabwe or wherever else God allows for us to go or calls us to go to share the gospel? Is it worth it for one soul? Yes. If we fill up 200 backpacks and we give it out with information about the church and we share the love of Christ through giving, you know, and meeting material needs of our community, is it worth it if we do all that and we spend all that money and we do all that effort and only one person comes to Christ? Yes. Jesus was driving that point home when he allowed those demons to enter into those pigs. I was reading this week and they say they estimate that it was over 1,000 pigs. Even today, that's a lot of money that farmer lost. 1,000 pigs in his herd was gone just like that. He allowed those demons to enter into those pigs and they did exactly what they always do. He did exactly what they will do in our life. He led these pigs an immediate path to destruction and death. So as we close, I want to look at verse 33 and 34. And we're going to stay here just for a few minutes as we close. Let's read verse 34. It says, then the entire town came out to meet him. They begged him to go away and leave them alone. So here's Jesus saving these two possessed men. The herdsmen go back and they tell everybody what happened. And here comes all the people out of the town. The entire town came out to see Jesus. Why in the world would they ask him to leave if he had just delivered two crazy men that were in their community? Two possessed men. Why would they ask him to leave? It's because they were afraid of what it would cost them if he stayed. That's why they asked him to leave. They just saw what had already cost the pig owners, right? Those herdsmen. They had seen what it cost them to have Jesus around. What would it cost them if he stayed? They were like, man, we're not in for all that. Why don't you just get back on your boat and head back over there? That was crazy. See, they had never experienced some kind of supernatural, spiritual nature that Jesus has, right? He's the Son of God. They had never experienced anything like this. And if they had spent time with him and accepted him as their Lord and Savior, that could be bad for their business, right? It could be bad. If we really give our heart to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. It could be bad for our investments. Remember, the herdsmen had lost a whole herd, probably over 1,000 pigs. For some, maybe they were just concerned that, like, if we accept the fact that there's a God who's not just a statue. These people were Gentiles. They were worshiping other statues. If we admit that there's a God and we accept the fact that there is a higher being other than just some kind of hand-carved statue that we can call a God, what are we going to do? Then that means we suddenly have to be, he's superior over us. We're going to be accountable for that. And another, maybe it was they had to deal with their sin in their life. Maybe, oh my goodness, this guy, they could tell the holiness of him. They could see how divine he was. Like, if this guy stays around, I mean, so I'm going to have to deal with some of the stuff I'm letting the demons control in my life. And this still happens today. Most of the world, they don't want Jesus in their life. They might want Jesus for a few minutes, but they don't want Jesus to stay around. Because if there's a need for Jesus, all of a sudden there's a need for us to be saved from something. Are y'all following me this morning? If we need a Savior, that means there is a God who holds us accountable. That's why people don't want Jesus. And if there's a Savior and a God who holds us accountable, that means there must be some kind of judgment. We don't want to admit that because it doesn't make us feel good. It doesn't make us feel good about the sin that we're living in. So just like these people in this region where Jesus was, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And then there's the same problem too often, even among us as believers in the church. We want to see Jesus. We want him to deliver us. But do we really want him to stay and finish what he started? Are you following me this morning? So we want the gift of salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have the gift that I can say, Jesus, come and forgive me of my sin. And that's fine. That's great. And he will do that. But are we going to allow him to come and take us deeper and to finish what he started? Forsake everything else that we thought was important and say, Jesus, what do you want in my heart? We cry out for Jesus to save us. We'll use his name in prayer. We get baptized. We join a church. But when the time comes for Jesus to ask us, when he lays something on his heart that may cost us to do something for him or to go somewhere for him, that may cost us something. The first time he convicts my heart to walk away from a certain sin in my life that I know is not good for me, that's separating me from him. The first time that he calls me to step out on faith that doesn't make any sense, that I would have to put total trust in him, we shut the door and we say, not right now, Jesus. Not right now. Now, I appreciate the salvation, but not right now. We might as well be begging Jesus to leave. Leave us alone. Jesus, get out of here. Leave. I want to leave us with this last thought this morning. Everybody sitting here, everybody listening, we are God's prized possession. We talk about possessions. You want to know what God's prized possession is? It's his creation. Why in the world else would he not, why in the world would he create us in his own image if we weren't his prized possession? I know I say it all the time. Go to Psalm 139 and read that and read what God says and thinks about us. How foolish we are to put our possessions, maybe to put our investments, even our animals, above Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 26 says this, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? I don't know about you, but I would rather have Jesus than to have anything else. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to revisit that. Probably in a few minutes, I'm going to have to remind myself of that. But deep within my heart, I want Jesus. Would you rather have Jesus leave you alone this morning? Would you rather have Jesus leave and get away from you than to allow him to finish what he started in your life? Is one soul worth it to you this morning? Is one soul worth it to me this morning? As we close and we sing this last song, maybe there's something that God, that you feel like maybe the devil does have control over you, and you've allowed him for too long to convince you that you have to live in the tombs and you have to live in the darkness. Whatever it is, it could be something small, it could be something big. This is a time right now that we offer as an invitation. You don't have to come forward. You can take care of it right here because you have the ability to pray and talk to God and say, God, deliver me. If you did it for those guys in the graveyard, you can do it for me. God, I call in the name of Jesus and I pray that you will deliver me this morning. Use this time right now. Don't say, I'll do it later. Don't say, maybe when I get home, maybe when there's not as many people looking. Whatever it is that God is working with you today that you need to give to him, that's what this time of invitation is for. So as we sing, if God is calling you to do something, maybe he's calling you to step out in faith and to go witness to somebody that you know. And you're saying, I don't know, but what if? Maybe you could ask God, say, you know what? God, let me see what you see for just a few minutes. And let me see that one soul really is worth it. One soul is worth it. Whatever it is that God is working on you this morning, whatever you need, if you need prayer, I'll be up here. But you can pray right now and use this time to get it right with God this morning. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.